Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'd like to take our thoughts for exhortation today from the record that Brother David has just read there from Mark in chapter 2. And I want to sort of take an overview of the chapter, if you like, and try and see the points that the Lord Jesus Christ is making and the contrast with the scribes and the Pharisees that Mark has been recorded for us. Before we get into it, let's just go first of all to Mark and just over the page, Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. And I think this verse sort of sets the scene a little bit for the chapter 2. It says Mark 1 verse 22. Verse 21 connection. They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ going into Capernaum, and we know from Mark 2 that it's Capernaum again. It says, verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And so the thing that was most noticeable about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue was the complete contrast with the teaching of the scribes. And this is what a condemnation this would be to the scribes, that the whole audience is listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and in awe of the authority and the manner that he conveys. And what was that? His understanding of the things of Scripture, and he was able to convey that with authority to them. And it condemns them, doesn't it? Because week by week they were there in the synagogue teaching, and well, you might as well have been asleep because they weren't really giving them anything. Then we come to Mark 2, and it's dealing with this contrast between these, between the scribes, the Pharisees, and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, what were the scribes and Pharisees? They were a representative of the law. They were the custodians, really, of the law. Their role was to be prepared, teaching the people of the one to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not what they were doing. They were completely entrenched in the mechanics of following the law. We see that Mark chapter 1 and verse 46. This is the introduction to chapter 2. It says, It says, but he went out and began to publish it much, as is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, and he was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And here we have that contrast, don't we, again. The scribes were in the synagogue, and here the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever he went, that the crowds were such that it was almost impossible for him to teach. And what was he doing? Well, he was out in the desert, and they were still coming out. So they were coming out of the city to find him. And we know that he was healing, but this was the preaching and the message that he was able to deliver. So that's what the chapter tells us before we come to Mark chapter 2. So it's setting the scene, if you like. And it's very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ finds it hard to go into Capernaum because of the crowds that are there. And yet, Mark chapter 2 starts with him entering back into Capernaum. And the rumour gets out. So that the idea, and I think this is again sets the scene and the contrast, because, well, the scribes and the Pharisees loved to be seen, didn't they? You know, it talks about them being in the marketplace, you know, praying openly, wearing the robes that would set them apart. This was the fanfare of them and the importance that they had in their position. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to secretly enter into the city because of the crowds. And when it's noised, in other words, when it became known that he was in a house in Capernaum, what happens? That the crowds gather, and straight away, as soon as they hear he's there, the rumour goes up and they flock to this house, insomuch that there is no room to receive them. That's what it tells us. There is no room, and they're crowded around the door. They're pressing around the house, trying to listen to the words and the teaching of the master. And it's with that we're introduced to the man sick with palsy. And we're introduced to this man that is born of four. So straight away we're introduced to his four friends. And that's what Scripture is drawing our attention to. If you come with me to the parallel record in Luke. In Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and at verse 17. It says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy. So we see it's the same record. But Luke draws their attention, or draws our attention, as it were, to where the sheer number of the scribes and the Pharisees that must have been here present in this room, in this house. There was Pharisees and doctors of the law, the scribes, sitting by. Notice that, brothers and sisters, they're sitting. This house is crowded. There's standing room only. They're crushing in at the door, and the scribes and the Pharisees have got a seat. Exactly the same record in Mark chapter 2. This time, though, Mark puts it at the end. It says in verse 6, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. The people were desiring to listen, and yet here were the scribes and the Pharisees, not just from Capernaum, but from all around. They gathered to hear his words. So were they coming to listen to what he'd got to say? And I think we'll see straight away in the record as we've read it that there are four occasions where the exact opposite. They're here to try and trip him up and trying to find fault in what he says. But you see, in these words of Scripture, in showing us that they're seated, it's trying to convey the message of the difference between the thinking of the scribes and the Pharisees and the rest of the people. You see, for them, it was important that they were the front row seats, if you like. They were seated to listen. They wanted the best seats in the house. Turn with me to Luke and chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we'll go in at verse 8. It's speaking of the supper and the wedding feast, isn't it? Verse 8, it says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. He that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. And you see, the thinking of the scribes and the Pharisees was that they were going to go straight to the top table. It was important for them to be seen. This was what their position in life commanded for them. That they were the ones that were going to be in the best seats of the house. And while everyone else is standing, here they were, sitting. And when the Lord Jesus Christ heals that man sick of the palsy, and we just have to think of some of the huge effort that's involved in this. These four men are bearing this friend on a stretcher or on and they're carrying him in, and they can't get in for the press. And the sheer number around the door. So they go up, as we know, the flat roof houses, and they go up onto the roof, and they clear the roof, they dig through, and they lower him down. So it's huge effort from these friends, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ heals him. And what is it that the scribes and the Pharisees witness? They don't see the effort of the friends. They don't see the saving and the healing of this man. They say, verse 7 of Mark chapter 2, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? The first thing they do is criticize him. Well, only God can forgive sins. Who does this man think he is? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith. You see, it's not the faith of the man sick of the palsy, is it? It's the faith of his friends. You see, they had this friend that was ill and he's unwell. And they knew from the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles and the healing that he was able to do. And they believed if they could get their friend to him, he might be healed. And you see the great effort these four put into getting their friend in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might heal him. And it's for their faith that this man is healed. See, it says, doesn't it, in verse 5, it says to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. It's almost as if it's the work of the friends that influence the Lord Jesus Christ for their faith that the sins of the sick and the palsy are healed. But brothers and sisters, can we be a little bit like the scribes and the Pharisees at times? Do we look for fault in things too easily? And that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. The first time they see this miracle performed in front of them, and they're looking for fault. They're looking for reason to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's a bit more than that, and I hope to show that to you in a moment. So, as I said, there's four occasions in this passage that the scribes and the Pharisees draw fault and question the things that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples are doing. And the first of those is there in Mark chapter 2 and at verse 15. So they are getting up to leave, and it says in verse 15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said to the disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And so we have to go back, don't we? We have to get the mindset of the scribes and the Pharisees again. They saw themselves as important. They saw themselves as above these things. They would never eat with the sinners and the publicans. They were the lowlife. And they couldn't understand why this man that was able to do these things would associate himself with these. And that's the accusation that they're putting against him. But you see, again, they're not honest in the way that they do it, are they? Who is it that they question Christ to? They didn't go to his face. Verse 16 is, who are they speaking to? They're saying to his disciples. They go to his disciples and say, why is he doing this? They don't have the ability at this point to challenge the Lord Jesus Christ, to say to him, why, what's happening? We say in verse 17 that Jesus hears this whispering, this overhears them questioning his disciples. And the picture I have, right or wrong, is they're off to the side and they're whispering away while Christ is in the feast with the publicans and sinners. They've taken the disciples to one side, and their scribes and the Pharisees and the disciples are having a heated debate, as it were, to the side. And the Lord Jesus Christ hears it. And he says, verse 17, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous and sinners to repentance. And what's he really saying here is, well, he's directing this to the scribes and the Pharisees, because they saw themselves as whole. This is who he's talking about. They believed they had no need of saving. They were whole in their eyes. Why? Because they were upholding the law and following it. And Christ is saying, well, all of those that you cast off, the publicans and the sinners that you'll have nothing to do with, it's to them that this call of repentance is given, because they are willing to change their behaviour. And Christ here in verse 17 is calls the scribes and the Pharisees the righteous, doesn't he? Because in their eyes, that's exactly what they were. And we know they were so far away from. And again, I think there's a principle there for each of us, brothers and sisters. When we see a problem, do we whisper to others about it? Or do we tackle the perpetrator? Are we a little bit like the scribes and Pharisees? If we go and talk to somebody else about something first? Or do we take, well, let's turn to it. Matthew chapter 18 is the principle that's established in the way that we might deal with problems. Matthew 18 and verse 50. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Well, that's not what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the ecclesia. But if he neglect to hear the ecclesia, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And that's exactly the principle that the scribes and Pharisees were not following. And if you think of it, that's effectively what the Lord Jesus Christ is showing, is they were no different to the publicans. Those that they cast off and said were without hope, they were no different. So I said there's four occasions. We've actually thought about two of them. Verse 7, where the scribes and the Pharisees questioned Christ's actions, and they said, who can forgive sins but Christ, God only? Verse 16 is this, they're questioning the company he kept, aren't they? Well, in verse 18, we go on to the next one, which is they question why the disciples don't fast, and then finally question the work on the Sabbath. But just a thought, brethren and sisters, we sometimes think that, you know, our lives are conducted in today's world under a microscope, aren't they? And then there's no way of doing things quietly. Everything seems to be very public because of the technology that's available. Well, we just think about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Every single action that he took was under the minutest scrutiny. And we think that through all of this, he never once fell. He never failed. And yet they spent their entire time looking to find fault for him. And the huge amounts of scrutiny that he was put under. Well, let's just have a look at some of the lessons that he taught them then while they accused him. Verse 19 of Mark in chapter 2, it says, Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So this is speaking about a wedding feast, isn't it? And the wedding celebrations. And we have to kind of understand what those celebrations would be like at this time. This isn't like a today's wedding. The celebrations of wedding this time could take a week. It was a week of celebrating and feasting. And while ever the bridegroom was present, the groomsmen, let's call them that, they could take part in this feast. And then they're showing here that the bridegroom would leave. And then they would fast. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom that's being spoken of. So the message that he's giving here to the scribes and the Pharisees is quite clear. He's telling them he is the Messiah. This is the one they had claimed to be waiting for. And here they were, spending their time searching out fault in him. And then he goes on in verse 21 under the example of the garment to again put across the similar point. Verse 21. No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. I guess it's a practical example that would be applicable to those, and maybe those of you that so appreciate this. But the idea here is that the old garment and the new garment have different strengths and different abilities. And I guess the principle that we lose is that, well, we live in a society where clothing is cheap. It's just not worth repairing things, is it? But we don't repair and darn because, well, there's no need for it. And yet the principle here that's being established is where they had to repair, they had to do it, and they understood that the new cloth, and the idea is the idea of the words is it's freshly woven, it's not yet finished in its process. And if you were to put it in, then it would, and it's stronger, and it will pull and tear where you stitched it into the old piece. So what's it speaking of? Well, it's clear that the law was the old garment. It was the thing that was there. It was the old garment. And Christ was the new piece. But the old garment had that hole in it, didn't it? It wasn't perfect. The law was not perfect. And the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't going to patch up the hole in the law. He was there to do away with it. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was to fulfill the law and complete it, not to patch it up. And that's what he's showing us in this picture of the garment. In other words, the law was going to be done away with, and the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ was to be established. And he was that new garment. Then we come on to verse 22. And it says, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, and new wine must be put into new bottles. Now, I'm sure we appreciate these aren't glass bottles as we think of today, but they would be typically goatskins. And the idea is a freshly tanned goatskin that's sealed and stitched up that they would put the wine into is going to stretch as the fermentation of the wine takes place. And so it can stretch enough to go through that fermentation process of the wine. But obviously, if a skin or a bottle has already gone through that process, it's already stretched. And if you try and put the new wine, well, what are these symbols? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's that new wine. And he's not giving that message to the old bottles. He's giving it to new bottles. This is those that are choosing to listen to him, not the scribes and the Pharisees. They're the old bottles. Now, with that thought, when you look at it, it says, the new wine doth burst the bottles, and it spills. In other words, their minds were not able to comprehend this. And it says that idea of marred, the bottles will be marred. That word means destroyed. And that's exactly what was going to happen, wasn't it? As we know in the future, in the AD 70, this whole thing was going to be destroyed. And yet that is what he's showing to them right at the beginning of his ministry. But it's not, and it's something that they should have known about. Turn with me to Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, you see, the scribes and the Pharisees knew their Old Testament. They probably didn't appreciate it well enough, but they certainly knew it. In Isaiah 55, and at verse 1, it says, O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money? For that which is not for which is not bread, your labour for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercy of David. You see, this is showing them that this gospel message was to come. It's the new covenant, the gospel message, and it was to a new audience, the new bottles. And that's what Isaiah was prophesying and showing them. It's the same principles, the same times. And they hadn't appreciated it, and he's drawing their attention in using this symbology. He could have used many examples, but he chose these idea of the wine into the bottles to throw their minds back, and there are other scriptures they could consider. And it's exactly the same for the garments. We could have thought about all the references and the importance of garments throughout scripture. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is always showing them their way is finished. Now come with me to the final example then. The scribes and the Pharisees have had these lessons shown to them in the bridegroom, the garments and the wine. And then we come to Mark chapter 2 again and verse 23 for connection. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees, you see, they're there again, aren't they? There's nothing that the disciples and Christ are doing where there's not a scribe and a Pharisee nearby watching, waiting for them to make a mistake. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? They've just listened to an example and lessons given that says the old way's finished. That's the law. It's gone. And the very first thing they do is they try and say, what are they doing on the Sabbath? Why are they doing that which is not lawful? What were they doing? They were picking food to eat. But that was classed as work because they didn't understand that the spirit of the law, they followed it to the letter. Now, it strikes me that the number four occurs a couple of times in this chapter. You see, there were four that bore the one sick of the palsy, wasn't there? And scripture draws our attention to it. Now, I guess you could say you could carry with two men or more, depending, but scripture says it was four. And I think there were these four examples given where they try and trip up the Lord Jesus Christ and associate the things with the law when they question it. Now, I'm hope that you've got some ideas of what this might mean, but the number four, we believe, from Numbers or from Scripture, represents things like creative works and organisation. And actually, I think that's what we're showing here. Because remember when we went to Luke, the scribes and the Pharisees weren't just local. They'd come from all over. They'd all come. And I think this is just highlighting to us the organisation that they were putting into what? Tripping up the Lord Jesus Christ, questioning him. It was something that they required effort on their behalf. And we see that. They were everywhere, always trying to find fault with him. You see, they've just had these lessons and still their minds are completely fixed on the law. They can't see it. They can't see anything else. So, brothers and sisters, what does this mean to us, and how can we bring this together for exhortation? Well, if we reflect on some of the messages that are contained in this chapter, one of the things that I always feel that we should have friends like that man sick of the palsy, shouldn't we? The effort they made to get their friend in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I suppose the lesson then is, who are our friends? Where do we spend our time? And who of our friends and our that we put our effort into would Would we be a friend like that to someone in need? And would we have surround ourselves with friends that think and act like that? And I've referred, haven't I, to the scrutiny that these scribes and Pharisees were constantly putting the Lord Jesus Christ and his actions under. And not to be political in any way, we face in the news constantly, don't we, the scrutiny of our Prime Minister over the errors of judgment that he makes. And these are mistakes and errors, and maybe they should be held to scrutiny. And we think that we live in a time where this scrutiny and is held to high account. And yet, it's not. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was doing nothing wrong. He was without fault and without blemish, and yet he was put under even more scrutiny than we see day to day in the lives of the leaders of the nation. He faced constant accusation and false accusations against him. And then we think of those examples that the Lord Jesus Christ used in the garments and the wine, etc. And it refers to each of us, doesn't it, as well? Because we've all put on those new garments through the waters of baptism. We have taken on that gospel message that the wine symbolized. And we, I suppose, are waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting. We're in that fasting stage. But we've got the things of Scripture. We've got the things that are laid down for us to give us encouragement and strength for the problems that we face and the challenges that we face day by day. And so we can be encouraged, can't we, by the things of Scripture, and that we can build us up. And if we turn with me to Mark, last reference, Mark 2 and verse 27, it says, verse 26, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread. So this is his argument to them questioning, and he's likening him to David, which is not lawful to eat, but the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. So he shows that even David broke the law, as they were saying. And then it says, verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so that's the final principle that's established, isn't it? They made the Sabbath and the law the be-all and end-all of everything. And here was one that was going to fulfill the law and complete it. And so, brethren and sisters, it's him who we come to remember each Sabbath. And each Sabbath, as we come to remember him, let us think on that sacrifice, on that scrutiny that he suffered, yet was without sin. And let us use that as encouragement and strength to each and every one of us. Thank you, brothers and sisters.